Amen. Well, I'll share this morning as we begin our journey back in Romans. Just give me a moment to kind of refer back to last week. And I would just say it's a good reminder, and I say it kind of just tongue in cheek, but it's a good reminder to be careful what you ask for, right? Because the Lord may give it to you, but maybe not in the way that you're expecting or the way that you're thinking, right? Remember, so last week, you know, what do we say? Job, I've heard about you, but now I really know you, right? And all the things that he went through in the course of his life in that situation, and how the Lord began revealing himself to Job in a real and meaningful way. Well, some of you know, some of you don't. Some of you have been asking us to kind of give an update. This week we had a, I don't say a Job-like week, but we had an opportunity for the Lord to say, okay, I will answer this prayer that you desire to know me more, to experience me in a more significant way. On Monday, we went to see my mom, and Ben woke up throwing up all day. He threw up 5 or 6 times, and it didn't get any better. On Tuesday morning, he woke up with a real sharp pain, didn't go away, so we took him to the hospital, and they did some tests, and he had appendicitis. So they had to do a surgery, and it was wasn't busted, but some perforation had occurred, and the way the appendix kind of points backwards, so it was pointing to his back. That's why he didn't immediately feel it, so he said he's probably been dealing with this for about a week or so. So all that stuff was kind of moving around in his body. So he's been at Palms West since Monday. Allison just sent me a text. She's with them that I think they believe he's going to get to come home today, so that's really good news. But in the course of this, over the last, my mom came down to help. I spent 4 or 5 nights at the hospital and stuff. It really was just an opportunity to say, okay, Lord, what are you showing? What am I learning? I'm not in any way comparing my situation to Job. Don't get me that to that degree. But one of the things we said last week was if we're going to worship, there's some different areas. And maybe that the Lord is going to show us, okay, here's a way that you're able to worship me this year, that you really get to know me. And one of the things I felt like he was saying is, look, you're going to trust me. Are you going to trust me? Because in the course of the week, here's the things that happen. You have one son who has this significant health issue, and at times, and some of you have had sick children that have been even sicker, but you're just sitting there, it's just so helpless, right? They're just in the hospital bed, and you can't really do anything with them, and you realize we really do just have to trust the Lord for our health, because we never know what's going to happen, what's around the corner, right? But then you have the issue of, for me, trusting the Lord with my kids. So in the midst of this week, some of you know this. One of my great fears is riding in the car with anybody else. I like to drive. Okay, I've been in many car accidents, but I've never been the driver. So this week, Andrea was so kind to watch Nate while Allison and I were at the hospital. Now, Andrea is a great driver, but the day that we let Andrea have Nate, two cars hit her vehicle. She was stopped, right? I mean, her husband said, like, she's never in car accidents, and 2 cars that day, right? So again, Andrea, it was because of me that you were hit, right? The Lord was saying, look, are you going to trust me? You're going to trust me with your kids. We had talked about, Allison and I, over the course of Christmas, just some financial things we wanted to do this year and kind of planning and strategizing. Well, nothing like hitting your $5,000 deductible the first week of the month, right, of the year. So that changes, and so again, the question is, are you going to trust us? You're going to trust me. You're going to walk by faith. You're going to believe. And then last night, I'm trying to take Allison back to the hospital. We're kind of transitioning out. And I'd driven the van around. I go back out there to start it. It won't start. Be careful what you ask for. The Lord may give it to you, right? So Troy comes over and he says, give me a hammer. And he bangs on my car. And it starts. Who knew that that really works? Bang it, kick it, and it starts. So anyway, so we'll see what happens. But really what the Lord is saying is, you want to worship me? Let me show you how to really trust. Right? So we'll see how that continues. Hopefully we don't have 51 more weeks like that. But it is a good reminder that the Lord is moving and working in each of our lives. And we can look at our circumstances as difficult and challenging, or we can also look at his opportunities to say, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to trust you in this area as you minister and work. How was your worship this week? Right, remember we said last week, it's not just what you do on Sunday, it's all week. So hopefully, what God has been doing and working and ministering to in your life over this week has helped you to know Him better, to prepare you more for today as we gather as saints to hear His word. Well, and that brings us to our text of Romans, because really the great way that we worship Him is through His word, through hearing what He says. And I shared with you last week that we were beginning again our journey in Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 5 this morning. Let me just remind you, because we've gone through Christmas, and I know some of you kind of have forgotten what we looked at. In the opening chapters of Romans, Paul's point is to show everybody has sinned. Everybody has fallen outside of God's perfect expected way of living. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're keeping the law. If you've broken it in any area, you are guilty of sin. And he told us in chapter 3 that the wages of sin is death. And Paul's been trying to hammer this home that there's a seriousness regarding sin. And then in chapter 4, he says, "But look, as if any of you would think that you could do works in order to be saved, let's look at Abraham, the one that so many people put their faith and trust in, saying, look, he's the father of the Jewish people. Look, he did it by works." And in chapter 4, what Paul shows is this. Abraham believed God. He believed in His promises, that God was going to give him the land, that God was going to raise up his son after he killed him, that God was going to make his wife, who was old, have a child, right? And not in all those in that order. But he believed, he trusted. And the text says, and because of that faith, because of Abraham's believing in God, believing in God's word, righteousness was counted to him. It was as if God was saying, because of your faith in me, I'm declaring you righteous. And now here in chapter 5, Paul's kind of giving the big picture of what that righteousness looks like. And so this morning we'll look at this idea of salvation by faith, and we'll look at it next week as this imputation. How are we guilty because of Adam? Right? Why is it our fault that Adam sinned? And how are we made righteous because of Christ's death? That's where Paul's going. And then in chapter 6 through 8, Paul's going to say, okay, because you're right with God, how should you live? You can't keep on sinning. Chapter 7, you're going to struggle with sin because you still live in the flesh. And in chapter 8, he kind of gives us some other ideas. So that's kind of where we're at, kind of giving you the big picture. I want you to see what's up for the next few weeks. So look over with me at Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. And here Paul's argument. He says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. So this morning, bear with me, but I want us to look at these 11 verses, but I'm going to have you look at verse 6 to begin with. If you have some space in your bulletin, you can take some notes, and I have just some ideas for you to jot down if you want to. But notice, starting in verse 6 through 8, God's love for sinners displayed. Right? When we think about God, we have all these ideas of what love is and what that looks like. But these three verses clearly, powerfully, gloriously expresses to us the extravagance of God's love, the enormity of God's love, the power of God's love towards you and towards me. Look again at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Just let those words sink into you. You were weak, you were ungodly, but at the right moment, God moved so that you could have life. Just keep your finger there. I just want you to see a parallel text to this in Ephesians chapter 2. You might even write it down there in Romans 5, but listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Look, what He wants us to see is our situation was serious and it was dire. You were unable, that's the idea of weak, you were unable in any way to make yourself right with God. There was nothing that you could do. If I just keep the law a little bit more, if I'm just a better person, maybe, oh maybe I'll be righteous before God. And what He wants us to see there in verse 6 is there was nothing. You were totally unable to do anything to fix this brokenness in your relationship with God. Much of preaching today makes it so man-centered and it's all about God just like puppy dog longing and wagging his tail, just hoping and waiting that we would trust in Him. But what the text clearly shows us is God didn't wait for us. He gloriously, powerfully moved even when we weren't looking for Him. Christ died for the ungodly. So that's kind of like the thesis statement. So then He gives us some supporting ideas. Verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. So just pause there for a minute. A righteous person. Not the idea of somebody who's already right with God, but it's somebody who's kind of pompous, you know, religious, arrogant. I mean, think about it. Not many people want to die for people that are snooty, right? He says, so it wasn't that God was dying for those people who were righteous. He goes on and he says, maybe for a good person, one would dare to die. So, you know, think about it in your life. You know, our military, they go out and they die for people all the time, right? Because it's a bigger idea and they believe in the goodness of America and the American dream and what America stands for, right? So they're willing to go and they lay down their lives. Sometimes people are willing to say, you know what, I'll give a kidney for somebody else and I know that there's consequences. I'm willing to take those chances, right? Because I love this person, or I'm willing to have a complicated surgery and hoping that maybe that'll make the other person better, right? We do that for those we love, but even then, it still is a difficult thought process for us, right? I mean, I think every one of us, if you're a parent, you would say, oh yeah, I would do it, but when it really comes down to it, would you do it? Would you do it? Would you give your life? Would you really die so that somebody else could live, your child, grandchild? I mean, I think we would. But that's probably about the parameters. Most of you in this room, as much as you love somebody else, are probably not going to die for it. You probably wouldn't die for me. I probably wouldn't die for you. Just honestly. Right? And I don't mean that in a bad way. But look what the text says. But look what God did. But God, so different than everybody else, so unique in His character and His person and His being, but God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is extravagant love, because it wasn't like we were good people. It wasn't like we were righteous people. It says that while we were still sinners, We don't make ourselves good, and then God says, okay, you've reached the point now where I'm willing to accept you. No, what the text wants us to see is this. You were at the lowest of lows. You were the worst of worst. You were evil, bad. You were maybe not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God because of his holiness and of his righteousness. We were so despicable, and yet God says, I love this. I love this. I love this person to the degree that I want to die. I am willing to die for them. And I don't know any example that we could give that really does it justice, right? But think about it. Maybe in, I don't know. I mean, think about these militant Islamic people, right? Would any of you today say, and he's not alive, none of these guys are alive, but yeah, you know what? I'm willing to give my life for Hitler. Right? Yeah, I'm willing to die so that Osama bin Laden can have life. I'm willing to go lay down my life so that those guys who just did that thing in France can live. No, that's not what we do. We want what? We want them dead. Probably every person, most people, when they saw what happened in response to France, when you saw what their military did, you saw them wipe those three people out. There was probably a little bit of a joy in our heart. They got what was coming to them. But that's not how God dealt with us. Because look what verse 10 says. It's not just that we were sinners. We were God's enemies. You might circle that word in your text. It wasn't like we were just stray children who God needed to discipline. We were enemies of God. God is the holy God. God is the righteous God. God is the King. And because of our sin, we violated Him. We violated everything that He stands for. And instead of wiping us out, which He can, He did what? He said, I want you to know my love. I want you to experience grace. I want you to have life. So we see that verse 8. So God chose that love. That while we were evil enemies, while we were, Psalm 2, raising our fist at God, while our hearts were far from Him, while our hearts were hard as stone, while we didn't have the slightest care, concern, or thought, God is in the background working and saying, I want you. I want you. I want you to have life and hope and forgiveness. And I want you to experience it. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to send my Son for you. Powerful, isn't it? John tells us something similar in 1 John 4. Again, just you might write these verses down in that text of Romans 5. In this, the love of God was made known among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Y'all, if y'all want to worship, just let those verses just kind of, like a shower, just run over you. There's nothing good and deserving in me at all that should have had life. I was God's enemy. He gives life through Christ. And the good news is, because of this extravagant love that God had displayed for sinners, there's now a change for us eternally. Number two, God's love has meaning for us eternally. Look at verse 9 again. Since therefore we've been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Just pause and think with me for a moment. What scares you? I mean, what really scares you? Those words right there are the most serious and terrifying words really that can be uttered. The wrath of God. And the truth from Scripture is that everybody who's not in Christ is under that wrath. John 3:36 says this, anyone who believes in the Son has life. Anyone who doesn't believe in the Son, God's wrath remains on him. Hebrews tells us it is a fearful thing to fall under the hands of the living God. Our world lives in such a way, there's no fear of the wrath of God, but it should cause every individual really to quake. And what he tells us is this, the good news for us is because of God's love, because of what God has done, we have been saved from that wrath. And church, if that doesn't get you excited, if that doesn't stir up your hearts, I can't do anything else. I can't. That right there, I was an enemy and I deserved that wrath, but God in his goodness and his grace and his love, he's set me free from that wrath. And notice what it says in verse 9. It says, we're justified, we're declared right, we're made innocent in God's court of appeals. We are not guilty. This text tells us we're saved by his, look at that word, we're saved by his blood. Jesus had to die. I know you're believers, many of you are believers here, and you know this, but look, don't let it just be I know this. Let it captivate you. Christ didn't just come and live a good life. Christ didn't just hang around with people and show them the good way to live. He experienced physical death, beatings, mockings, God's wrath being poured out on you. His death was the sufficient atonement that you could never pay that gives you life. His death, his blood, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. His blood is what makes us righteous before God. And notice in verse 1, he gives us a similar idea, he just shows it a different way. Verse 9, we've been justified by his blood. Verse 1, we've been justified by what? By faith. It's both. If Jesus wouldn't have died, it doesn't matter what we'd have believed in because we'd still be in our sins. We need his death to be justified. But Jesus' death isn't universal in the sense that everybody's saved. You must believe in order to be saved. Make sense? So that's, he's using both of these words there to show us. God has saved us from the wrath of God by Jesus' death, and when we believe in it, in him, in Christ. So today, students, adults, grandparents, if you're not trusting in Christ, you're under God's wrath. Christ's death isn't enough for you. You must believe. You must believe. We've been freed from his wrath. Verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. How much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Do you see what he's saying there is? God has fixed the brokenness in our relationship. That's what reconciliation is, right? It's making right something that was wrong. And the amazing thing is this, how many of you have ever had a situation with your wife, with a coworker, with the husband, with the spouse, I guess, with your parent, sibling, whatever, you've wronged them, or you hurt them, and you want to be right with them, but they're just not extending forgiveness to you. Right? Anybody ever had that kind of situation? I mean, think about that with me for a minute, right? I mean, you want to make, I blew it. Would you forgive me? Would you just know from a heart of hearts, I'm sorry for what I did. But you're at the mercy of what? You're at the mercy of them in some way saying, all right, things are good. That's what's going on here. We have received, we needed to be forgiven. And the good news is, God didn't wait for us to come and say, God, I need you to fix my relationship with you. God says, you need your relationship to be fixed with me, and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to send my Son, and I'm going to justify you, and I'm going to give you life, and not just saving you from eternal damnation, but I'm going to give you life now. Isn't that the good thing, y'all? Look, yeah, we should be excited about heaven, and I'm not trying to minimize it, but God has said, I'm not Joel Osteen, but we really can have a good life now. We can. right? I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Christians, we should be full of joy and hope because we're not under God's wrath, because we know that our God reigns, because we know that He's the King, because we know that He's reconciled us. There is eternal things that are good for us. We have reconciliation. But now go back up to verse 1. So not only do we have reconciliation with God, but notice what it says. Since we've been justified, we have peace with God. Isn't that a good word? We're at peace. There's a sense of calmness. There's a sense of unity. There's a sense of just at ease with God. We don't have to worry of, you know, is God going to get me? If I've done something bad? And that's where I feel like a lot of theology is wrong. And you may disagree with me, but I would say you're wrong. Okay. So here's the issue. Like we say, when we die, God's going to, you know, we're going to have to deal with all the things we did in our lives. No, no, no. Christ dealt with those things. He already dealt with those things, right? There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It doesn't give us the right. This thing is bothering me. It doesn't give me the right to just go, and that's what Paul's going to say in chapter 6. It doesn't give me the right just to go out and continue to sin, but I'm not worried that when I die, God's going to say, all right, now we got to go through this task of looking at your whole life and all the bad things you did. Right? Because the text says this, if you're in Christ, I've removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. There is peace with God. So there is no fear to leave this body and to walk into the presence of the living God. Right? That's what he said. There's peace. We have peace through God, with God through Christ. And not just peace, but no, look what he says in verse 2. Through Jesus, we also have obtained access. We have access with the Father. It's not as if God is just really far away. Because we're reconciled, because we have a relationship with Him, we can what? We can talk, we can pray, we can discern, we can listen, we can worship, we can honor, right? He communicates with us. We have access with Him. Because while we're enemies, while we're cut off, while we're in sin, as Isaiah 59 says, it's not as if the Lord's arm is too short to save, but your sins have separated you from Him. But now that there's reconciliation, we're not separated. We have access to boldly come before the throne of grace, to boldly come and petition and say, Lord, here's what I long for. Lord, here's what I need. Lord, I want to just worship you. Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done in my life, right? And notice what it says. All of these things cause us to rejoice in hope. The glory of God. Right? I was an enemy of God. He saved me. He's reconciled me. He's justified me by His blood and by my faith in Him. I have peace. I have access to the Father. Surely I should rejoice in hope. But it's not just that we have eternal blessings because of the love of God working on our behalf. But look what it says. God's love also has meaning for us now. Has meaning for us now. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But look what it says in verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering. We rejoice in hope. We rejoice in suffering. Our hope is this, the gospel. It is true. It is powerful. Jesus' death and resurrection has significant value for me. All things have been made new in my life, and I have hope that God is making all things new one day, right? That's our hope. That's what, as believers, that's what we're hoping for. But now, we still live in a broken world, so we do suffer. We experience hardships, whether it's personally, whether it's financially, whether it's physically, right? There are things that happen in our life that cause suffering. We live in a fallen world. And not just that, but because we're in Christ, we also suffer because we are His. Because there's an enemy who hates Him and who hates those who are called by His name. So, we rejoice in our sufferings. How can you rejoice in suffering? Well, the way that you rejoice in suffering is you know this, what's the common phrase you hear? This too shall pass. That's why you can rejoice, because what if it doesn't pass? What if there is nothing after what you're experiencing of suffering? That's the plight of billions of people. They live miserable lives. They drink water out of rivers that are contaminated with sewage. and they don't have any hope. For us, our sufferings, we say, yeah, they're difficult. Yeah, they're frustrating. Yes, they're hard. They may last most of our life, but the reality is they are temporary, and we can rejoice in our sufferings because we know they too shall pass because God is good. So look, he says, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Right? God, he's at work in us. He could take the suffering away immediately, or he could build in us endurance, trust, belief. And notice what it says. That endurance produces character. It begins to change who we are, begins to change our perspective and our mindset. And that character produces even more hope. The more that we're suffering, the more that we're experiencing difficulties, the more that God is changing our character, the more that we have this new hope. Then notice what it says. And hope does not put us to shame. The easiest example of that is this. I firmly believe the Scripture is true and God's Word is absolutely true. And therefore, I believe that the other religions of the world are wrong, false, confused. They are blinded. And so this extremist who blows himself up believing that he will receive rewards for that act of terror will be put to shame. But for us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our belief that I'm willing to experience whatever God brings into my life in this life, knowing that he's at work in me and he's purifying me and refining me and building me. And that trust and faith in Jesus, that when I die, it won't be faulty. I won't be foolish. They won't be able to say, oh, he was so stupid. Now, the world may say that. But that's not what we'll experience. When God says, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Your race is done. You endured with patience and long suffering, and because of the blood of Christ, you now dwell with me. So our hope in the gospel, our hope in that God is at work in our lives for good, our hope that God is bringing all things to pass for his glory, our hope that all of these things will pass. They won't put us to shame. And notice this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. He says, look, when Jesus said, I'm going back to the Father, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. It's not just like the Holy Spirit comes and walks around us. He's in us. If you're a believer, you are possessed by the Holy Spirit. And it's not an evil spirit. Look, it's a spirit of love. And so the same love that God had for us, the same love that God has towards enemies in order to desire them to know Jesus and be made right, is the same love that God has put in our hearts, that we would desire that God's enemies would know God and be made right through Christ, that we would believe and trust and hope in Jesus, that good will come in the midst of all that we're experiencing this life, right? So we can rejoice. And all of this, I'm closing, all of this happens because of what we saw at the very beginning of the message, because God displayed his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If that verse isn't there, nothing that I said this morning has any value. But because of that verse, everything I said this morning has value and hope. So this morning, if you're a believer in Christ, maybe you just say, Father, Oh, I'm so thankful that you have freed me from the wrath of God. And maybe if you're not a believer this morning, maybe you're not sure, maybe you say, Lord, I want those words to scare me. I'm not trying to scare you out of hell, but I want you to know there is seriousness with the wrath of God. And you need to understand that your sin, which you think is not a big deal. It's God doesn't see or God's not going to deal with. He will, but he's saying, look, I want you to know I'm not angry or mean right now. Today is the day of life. Today is the day of forgiveness. Today is the day of hope. I've sent Christ. I'm calling for you to believe. I want you to know I love you and I want you to have life. Come to me. Come unto me and I'll give you life today. Some of you need to receive that life to be forgiven, to be reconciled with God, to have forgiveness for your sins made through Christ. Whatever God is doing, whatever God is showing, whatever, however He's speaking to you this morning, as Andy and the ladies come and sing a song of response, and as we have opportunity, would we pause before we run to donuts? And we pause and we say, Lord, I want to worship you. Lord, I want to repent. Lord, I want to be made right, whatever it is. But as we said at the beginning, speak, O Lord, and may we hear, and may we rejoice, and may we worship. Let's pray. Lord.